over some of the ideas that we've talked about because I thought they were important to understand as we move forward. I didn't want to leave you in the dark. So what I've done and what you have in front of you are the indicators of a disciple and the different stages that we've been talking about. I'll get more at this in a moment. But indicators that show where you are in your discipleship process as you move forward and become a growing disciple of Jesus. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he says, I continue in that quest. It doesn't stop as I grow in the Lord. And he used the measurement there, that Jesus be my measurement. And so what we have here is four stages that we've been talking about and different characteristics or indicators that this is where I like to go next. And then we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move forward. As a reminder, next slide here shares with us what a disciple of Christ is all about. A disciple of Jesus is a Christian who is in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And notice that in the process, very important. They are a follower of Jesus Christ, displaying his character. Again, Jesus is the model. Daily living out his values. Jesus' values. Disciplines of God. Not our own values, but Christ, who we are trying to become like. Committed to a ministry of service to others. And that's just a natural part of becoming a Christian. We are going to serve. The fruits, the works, are evidences, as the Scripture says in James, of the faith that we have within, of our growing relationship with Jesus. Actively pursuing Jesus' mission, his mission to make disciples of all nations, we see in the Great Commission in Matthew. Seeking in everything to glorify the Father. Oops, I hit the wrong side. I want you guys to help me on that. Get you back down. No, sorry. Right click and then move. There we go. There we go. Being a disciple of Jesus is intentional. It's not something that just happens. You have to take the effort to do it. It doesn't happen necessarily to you. It's something that you are involved with. Yes, the Spirit will work with you as you move forward. But it isn't something that you just, okay, I'll show up and it's going to happen to me. It's a process, a spiritual journey. And it's not just an event. It's not something that just happens one week and I feel good that one week, but it's something that's a part of your life as you grow in your relationship with Jesus. The process is a growth, not a fixed condition. It operates over time and has some definite stages. And these are the stages that we've been talking about as we continue to grow. And I think this is the key, the very last one here. It is a relationship with Jesus. Often, we understand relationships as relationships we have with others. And you can tell when you have a growing relationship with somebody, it doesn't remain stagnant. There's always evolving and always changing. And that's what Jesus wants in our relationship with him as it starts in baptism. If you remember, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, we had a church that had a relationship, the people had a relationship with Jesus, and they, even though they were poor, it says they gave to these churches willingly. But when we backed up and we said, why or how did they do this? And the Apostle Paul tells us that first they gave themselves to the Lord. You see, that relationship came first. They had a growing a relationship that was committed to Jesus, and so even out of their poverty, it says they were able to give. And that is something we want to think about in our own lives. Are we having a growing relationship? Are we giving ourselves to the Lord? And the question is, what is our relationship? Another question might be, are we staying where Jesus is? You know, a lot of our relationships depend on where we are. The Scripture talks about do not hang out with those that will corrupt you. Well, that's because if you're with the people that are not pleasing God, then you're going to end up not pleasing God. And we talk about crowd control with youth, and we say, well, don't go hang out with those who are doing partying or doing these other things. There's a reason behind that. we will become like them. And the question I have is, are you staying where Jesus is? Are we, or are in our lives going out where He's not? Because we will wreck that relationship when we move forward that way. I want to remind you about the four stages of spiritual growth that we talked about in the previous message, that of building, equipping, winning, and multiplying. As we continue to grow, these will be one way of looking at it. God measures success by the changed lives, that was those relationships that are growing with Him and the leaders who are producing them. We see Ephesians 4:11-13, He says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why do you give all these people? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We're the saints in the body. He gave us the leaders, the teachers, the preachers, so that we can build up the body, that we can serve Christ. Until we all attain a unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. And that means that there's got to be some constant growth in this so that we can mature to the measure. Again, there's that measuring stick, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our spiritual growth can look also another way. And it all depends on our desire. Are we desirous to be fed? This next one... It talks about knowing and growing and serving and sharing. And I like the idea because when we start down here, we get to know Christ. As I know Christ, then I become committed to membership, to the church. As I begin to know Christ, and we see that early on in Christian life. And as I begin growing in Christ, then my commitment is to maturity, that I want to mature in my life and develop that relationship with Christ and becoming His disciple. And that produces a serving Christian. So as I serve Christ, then my commitment comes not only to the church, but to the ministries that He gives me to do for Him. And of course, as we minister, then we realize the full circle of the Great Commission, that I need to share Christ to others. And that becomes part of our mission in who we are. And we can't help but share Christ to those around. So another way of looking at how we continually are growing in our process to magnify the Lord. We all have special purposes in His church. And there are many scriptures that take a look at that. But there was one scripture that I pointed out a time ago in 2 Timothy 2:20 that said, in a large house, there are not only things made of gold and silver, but also things made of wood and clay. So there are a variety of instruments used in the house, right? You'll see that all over the house. Some things are used for special purposes, and others are made for ordinary jobs. Now, He tells us why He's telling us this story. Why He's doing God. That's all these things in the house. He says, all who make themselves clean from evil will be used for special purposes. We will have a purpose within the house of God, within His church, and we're all valuable. We all have something. We may be something that's an ordinary, everyday thing or something for a special occasion, but it's a purpose. And we need to seek and we need to find that purpose in our lives. I often, though, find people who think their purpose is just to serve the Lord and get involved in someone serving, and the service becomes their purpose, and the relationship disappears. And we don't want to lose that relationship that we have. In 2 Timothy, he also says in chapter 3 that people are going to act like they serve God but will not have His power. And when we're serving and you're getting frustrated and we're not seeming to have the power of God in us anymore, we're not moving forward, I would question, wait a second, where's my relationship? Maybe I need to get that straightened out first so that in my service, the purpose is clear. And so we can't let these things go unbalanced. We talked at one time also about our love for God and how it says to love our God with our whole body, right? Our whole mind and our whole heart. But when we start to, and we saw that when we started to do just one and we emphasized the heart, then we got into the feeling and worship and we lost some things about the truth. And we lost some things about possibly even service. And when we got into loving God with our whole body, we did service really well, but we left out the truth and we left out the emotion, the heart. And when we get into the idea that we need to have just the truth and follow the truth and do it, and we're all truth, then we leave out some of the emotion that needs to be there in that relationship and the service. It needs to be balanced together. And that's where we're going with this. Where are we in our relationship with Christ? That's the bottom line. Where are we? Are we satisfied with that relationship? And that's one of the questions we have today as we go to look at one of the last phases in the discipleship is, are we in the status quo? Are we comfortable where we are? And the hope is no. The hope is that we are moving forward. That we are looking to be mature in Christ. That we're using Christ as our measurement. You see, we have to have a dissatisfaction where we are. We need a vision of where we need to go. And hopefully we'll continue that vision today. And we need to see the steps to get there. And when that happens, we will have some change and growth in our life as disciples. I mean, that's good for anything in life. But I'm using here specifically in your relationship with Christ. You see, people resist change as long as they are not sufficiently dissatisfied with their current situation. Where is your situation with Christ? Where is your relationship with Christ? Are you satisfied with it? I hope you're not. I hope you say, no, there's more for me to do. There's more for me to grow in my relationship with Christ. People will resist change as long as they are not sufficiently dissatisfied with their current situation and have no vision of how things can get better. Over the last two or three lessons, I've been starting to share with you little ways to have that vision of where you need to go and what we need to do by looking at the different steps and phases of discipleship and how you can grow. And you can say, not that, oh, I'm down here, but that this is what I want to attain. This is what I want to do. And so I want to grow further in that relationship. That's one of the reasons why I gave you this sheet, is so you can see, okay, where am I in my relationship with Christ? What are the things I'm doing? And then at that point, you can say, okay, then what do I need to improve on? Where do I need to go? And have that vision. And see that there are some steps and are some things to take. We've also gave some direction and some little things that you can do in your life to build that relationship as part of our sequence. And I'll give you another one as we leave today. Well, let's move into that phase. We've been looking at the phases. We saw what come and see was, and you've got the indicators there. We saw what it means to follow Jesus, what he meant by that, and some of the indicators there. And in Jesus' example, he spent about 2 to 3 years with his disciples, and so he was able to help them grow through these stages and be with them and help them work through. And we'll see that as our job as also as a disciple of others. As we look at that right at the end of the message today. Be with me, he says. And that was some tough ideas that we talked about last time. If you take a look at that list, there are some real hard things to do. Complete dependence on God for your temporal needs, for the physical needs that we have here. We rely so much on what we do and how we do it. There was an idea of forgiveness. That's hard to do when people don't deserve to be forgiven. And so some great ideas that we need to start to look at in our lives. Well, in the Remain in Me, there are quite a few. And so what I'd like to do, instead of looking at every single one of the passages, I'm going to cite the passages. You have them there also on the paper. You can go and refer to them later. I'd like to begin, before we move in there, with John chapter 15. And I want you to understand the importance of this last one as a Christian. And wanting to get to this stage in our development of our relationship with Christ. If you look at John 15, Jesus tries to make a relationship with the idea of a vine. He looks probably specifically at a grapevine. And not many of us grow grapes, so we may not know what it looks like here, but you can imagine you have the vine and the branches coming out and going out. He's making this symbolism here. Let's just take a look at what he says. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. He's talking specifically about us as disciples. And he trims and he cleans every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Now remain in me. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. A branch cannot produce fruit alone, but must remain in the vine. In the same way, you cannot produce fruit alone, but you must remain in it. He's talking about a relationship. There is a relationship between you and him. I am the vine. You are the branch. If any remain in me, I remain in them. They produce much fruit. But without me, they can die. You see why it's so important to have that relationship? And that the relationship is going to be number one in anything. If we want to go serve, we want to be involved in ministry, if we want to be involved in the mission of evangelism, it won't take place effectively without being in him, being in you, having that relationship, and us working on that relationship. That's so vital. You know, things that are important to you in church, like the Lord's Supper and why we do this each week. The opportunity to give not only of our money back in the box, but also of our time. And where we spend our time. That all becomes very clear with the relationship with Jesus and knowing where that is. If we're struggling with any of these issues, the issues of even attendance, the issues of getting into the Word with the rest of the church as we come and meet together, if we're struggling with any of that, it all comes down to where is my relationship and the struggles I'm having there with Jesus. If we struggle with selfishness, which is probably the number one thing that causes most of us to do the evils against Christ and against God that we don't want to do, it all comes down to our relationship. What kind of relationship are we making, and where is it growing, and where is it going? Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and then dies. People pick up the dead branches and they throw them into fire and burn them. If you remain in me, verse 7, and follow my teachings, you can ask anything you want and it will be given to you. You should produce much fruit. I like that. Produce not some fruit, but much fruit. And show that you are my followers, which brings glory to my Father. I love you as the Father loved me. Now remain in my love. I have obeyed my Father's command, and I remain in his love. In the same way, if you obey my command, you will remain in my love. I have told you these things so that you can have the same joy I have, and so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy. You see, he doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want you to be sad. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a life that is fulfilling. And it all comes back to this relationship. Let's take a look quickly at this last section remaining. You can follow along in your paper's life or up here. The first one that he talks about in remaining in me is that that I have listed here is found in John 18:15-23. In this one, there's a cool looking picture here, and it wasn't until I got into study that I actually saw the picture. We're very probably familiar with Peter and his denial of Christ. Remember when Jesus was brought before the high priest, and Peter kind of sneaks into the courtyard, and the servant girl says, "Hey, I know you. You're one of the followers of Jesus," and he ends up denying him three times. He doesn't stand up for who he was, what he believed in. We often stop there, and we take a hot shot to Peter. But the next section, the next verses here, show a complete opposite. It shows a model or an example of someone standing up for their faith. And that's Jesus. And they question him, and they say, well, what about these things you're teaching the devil? And he says, wait a second. I've been teaching openly in the temple for the past whatever amount of time. Nobody at that time has ever stopped and questioned what I'm saying. How do you question it out? Complete opposite picture of standing for the belief by the power of the Holy Spirit versus cowering and not ready to stand. That in our life is an indicator at this stage that we're going to stand. It doesn't matter what goes on around us. It doesn't matter about the pressures around us. We're going to stand for what we believe. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the popular vote says. The truth from the Scripture is what we're going to stand for. And we begin to do that, and we don't fold under the office ridicule or the school ridicule or the things that we see around us. Second one is found in John 17 and 21. Here, it talks about our commitment to each other. In John 17, Jesus is praying, Lord, I wish that they would be one and have this commitment to each other. At this stage, we start to realize that you're very important to me. It's not that you are a distant person who is acquaintance or friend, but in the body, you become so important to me, I'm going to go out of my way to make sure, I mean, more probably than we have within our own family. Think about how you would go out of your way for your family members. Okay? They talk about blood is thicker than, you know, whatever. Well, this is the way it should be within the church. We should have this commitment for each other that we're going to go out of our way for each other. We are so valuable to each other, and you're so valuable to me that I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. I'm going to make sure that I'm there with you in the times that we can be together so that we can celebrate together the life and the hope that we have. Realizing that we are accountable to each other, to the body of Christ. excuse me, that passage in 21. Jesus is talking to Peter right after he's on the beach, after he raised from the dead. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. What did Jesus respond? Feed my sheep. What's he talking about? That relationship between him and the family. Peter was becoming one of the leaders within the family. He says, you've got a job to do there. He said that three times to him. Take care of the sheep. They're valuable. Take care of the family. And that's something I think we should remember as part of the Remain in Me section. Here's the third one here is to recognize the voice of the Lord. Bob, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because Bob left you. And then last week, Evan and Mark, Monday night, I spent a lot of time on understanding God's will in my life and hearing His voice. This happened to be a situation where Mary was in the garden, and she didn't recognize God right at first, as Jesus as He was walking there, but as soon as she heard the voice, Mary, all He had to do was say the name, He knew, or she knew, that was Jesus talking to me. There are times in our lives, as it was pointed out in these two messages, that we know the voice of the Lord. But at this stage in life, we begin to recognize that this is Jesus, this is God saying something to me. And I need to pay attention. I need to stop ignoring it. I need to move in the direction He wants in our relationship. The fourth one, endures to the end. Many scriptures, many passages. We just, in our youth Bible study, in the Bible Zone Bible study time this morning, just began studying 1 Peter. Peter has a great end of time or remain in me idea of enduring to the end. He talks right away about the trials and the persecutions and the things that come upon you. He says, you've got to remain strong. There's reasons for these things. Revelation is all about remaining, enduring till the end. Having that relationship. You'll see many of the New Testament right near the end, that last chapter. He's talking about endure. There is going to be some trials. There is going to be persecution. You're not going to give up easily. You're going to allow for that to perfect you. And Peter says it's like a refining fire to purify you, to make you holy before Him. He says to the point where it will tell whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have that relationship with Him or not. Because you'll stand strong or you will crumble. Endures to the end. Matthew 26:34. Jesus is in the garden praying three times. Father, if it's your will, please don't let me do this. He didn't want to go on the cross. He was human at that point, just like you and I. There was pain. There was suffering. Did he want to take that on? It says he was flesh. No, he didn't want to do that. But he said, not my will. It's supposed to be done. The will of God. And often in life, it's not what we want anymore. In fact, that needs to drop from our vocabulary. What we want, it's what He wants. And in that relationship, as we build our relationship with Him, it's going to be an obvious what you want. What is it that you want? This past week, I was talking to someone, and they said to me, you know that time when somebody does something bad to you and you just want to strike back out? She said that I want to, in my relationship with God, to pause a little bit more and figure out what He wants me to do before I would strike out, before I would do whatever. Because, you know, I wanted to take care of it, but now I'm learning to allow, well, what would Jesus want? And pray about it. And then respond in the way that Jesus would. That's where you start seeing growth. You're submissive to His will, what He wants in your life is, as you move forward. That was not supposed to come up once, but it did. So good. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, makes disciples. It says there, you're going to start making disciples. I've been sharing with you how that works. And not only in your own life as you begin to make the disciples. If you look in the bulletin, I think I have it in there. You have it right there. Nope, I don't have it. Sorry. I'll have to show you a thing. But it talks about how we, as we grow, we also are in part of making disciples. And how we need to begin to not only share with others, but begin teaching and making a disciple. I take it in my ministry and the work that I do that I'm looking for people who will take the responsibilities I have in ministry away from me, so that they will be involved in their service and helping others to disciple. I've changed from working with youth to working with the youth leaders as well and discipling them and helping them see their potential as disciples in Christ. And that's what we all need to be involved with. We have a disciple that we're helping, bringing along in Christ to grow as well. We need to make disciples. And it may be to the point where we just need to bring them to the point of conversion, to the point of wanting to have a relationship. I mean, that's the easy part of this. Sharing to them that Christ has something special for them and bring them to that point of starting a relationship with them. And then as it continues there, we will become teachers ourselves. I remember the Hebrew passage saying, you ought by now to be teachers. Why do you keep listening and over and over and over to the elementary things, the doctrines and stuff of the church? You should be now teaching others. And so that's where we see this as part of this indicator. We're growing to the point where we can be teachers. And that may mean that we need to get information. We may need to learn. We maybe need to be involved, as we saw in earlier transition periods, where we need to be involved with Bible study and small groups and accountability groups and be in the Word daily and pray and have that relationship. Those are all fundamentals in helping us get to this point that we can be teachers. Fulfills God's purpose for him or her. Pharisees in Luke 7:30 says that they refused God's will in their life. That was the first time I ever saw that. I mean, I've read it for hundreds of times probably, but the first time. They refused to be baptized, it says. And John was trying to convert them to get them ready for Jesus. And it says they went against God's will. Wow. How many times do we refuse to do the simple things of Scripture in our own lives? For some whatever reason, here we had the Pharisees and the religious leaders within the Jewish church refusing to follow God's will, and they were supposed to be the men of God. Romans 8 talks about God working a plan out for us, those who obey Him, who are in Him, who follow Him. He has a plan for each one. He has a purpose for us to do in our lives. What is that? Have we figured that out yet? Do we know His purpose in our lives? There's been a huge movement, purpose-driven movement that's come across the churches who believe in Jesus as Lord. And the big thing about all that has been the idea of understanding what is our purpose. There's some good stuff in there about us making sure we understand God's plan for us and how we should be moving forward in our relationship with Him. Are you willing to give your best? A person in this stage of the discipleship is willing to give the best. You remember the widow and the mite and all she had? Those mites, and your food. Now, she was coming forward. All these rich people were forward putting their extra stuff and doing, as a duty I give to. And then the widow comes in, doesn't have anything but these two pennies or whatever they might be, and puts them in. And the apostles and Jesus were there kind of watching what was happening. And they go, well, who gave that? Who gave it back? The person who gave it all? Or the person who gives you the surplus? Now that's talking about giving, but how about in our lives? Do we give God the best in all that we do? And we can just start listing it down in our service to Him, whatever it may be. Maybe it's at work. Do you work for your boss at work? Or do you work for Jesus? Good question. And the things you do, are you doing it for Jesus? Because He says that's where it needs to be. As if you're doing it for Him. Wouldn't that change your attitude? Wouldn't that change what you do if that was something that you prayed about daily, that you could do your best for Him and whatever it may be? Whether it be a father or a mother, are we doing our best that we can be? Those are hard to do. There's times I just want to give up. Why did I have her? We all feel that, parents. Okay? We get to a point where, I just give up. But there's nothing more. I don't know what else to do. But He wants us to give the best. He wants us not to give up. He wants us to be the best that we can be, whatever we're doing. Friendships. How many of you give up on a friend? Not worth the effort anymore. How many of you have given up on the body? I keep getting hurt there. Maybe I need to... What are we doing to do the best of whatever we do? I come to work day. Am I doing the best here at whatever I'm doing? I question that in my life. Am I going to cut the corners or am I going to do the best? Those are types of things that we need to be thinking about. Those scriptures talk a lot about the servant who actually did something and how he was rewarded. The next one, there in Luke 22:61, it talks about being grieved by the presence of sin in your life. Peter is the one here. When he was done, and he messed up there in the garden, and he said no 3 times, I don't know him. It says he went out and wept bitterly. He saw the sin. He knew he had messed up. And it grieved him to the point that he wanted to make change. Who was the first Christian after Jesus died and was raised again that spoke out in defense of Christ? Peter was. He stood up and he preached a sermon like he probably never preached before, and within the first couple of weeks there was over 5,000 people giving their lives to Christ. How the Spirit works through a person who is grieved of their sin and wants to get things right. A person who flat out denied Christ, come back and turn around, grieve by that sin to get things right, to do the right thing. There I go again. What am I doing? Help me out. Technology is great when it works. All that stuff pop forward. I'll stop. You give me the next... Oh, you really pulled me out. There we go. Next slide. Hit it forward, please. Thank you. We're not coming up individually. On this one here, it talks about demonstrating perseverance and steadfastness under scrutiny, Luke 22. Jesus demonstrated that in his trial. I mean, all the people that were going scrutinizing what he was, who he was, why he was, and he demonstrated perseverance and steadfastness. He wasn't going to cave. I mean, it says that he could have called 10,000 angels. That's silly with this. But he demonstrated perseverance and steadfastness in the scrutiny. And we'll see that also later in the Apostle Peter, especially, and Paul. Luke 23:3-38, it talks about he's willing to stand up under mockery and ridicule. I mean, he faced the Jewish leaders, Jesus did. He faced Pilate, he faced Herod, he faced the soldiers, he faced the Jews again in front of them. He faced them when he was on the cross, he faced the two robbers who deserved to die on either side of him. And yet he was willing to stand up anyway under that mockery and that ridicule. That is to a point in our life that it's real heavy, isn't it? That's hard to do. Because our own selfishness and our lack of having that relationship where we need to be with Christ wants to strike out, wants to defend our rights. And that's the problem. In Christ, we don't have rights. They're His. In having that relationship, He's the one who's going to take care of us. It doesn't matter what they've done to us. That's why we can get to a point where we can forgive somebody that doesn't deserve it. Jesus demonstrated that. They didn't deserve that. But his last words is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the sin that they're doing. And that's where we need to get in our lives. There's a soul in jeopardy. We need to be willing to stand up even under the mockery, have the perseverance and steadfastness and move through. Luke 24:36. I think this is important. So often in our church, we don't talk too much about the supernatural power of God. You know, but it does say that we can have the same power that raised Christ from the dead in our lives. That's supernatural. If you look at people and their lives and how they've changed, I can look at some of the people that are right here that worked with you as you came into the youth group, and now you're adults. To me, that's supernatural power to make that change go from where you were to where you are now. I see it all the time. We think so often, well, what about, you know, the healing and the things like that? Well, yeah, and I see that too. My cousin Chris, she was slated to die of leukemia. She was supposed to. Leukemia patients don't have that long to live. Supernatural power that God has allowed for her DNA basically to become like her son's, and that just all that bad stuff that was in there was wiped out. I don't know all the technical words for it, but it's God supernaturally allowing that to happen. And she's healthy today, and she's going on with her husband over to, this is amazing, over to Poland, and she wants to do missionary work, so she's there. Exciting to see the supernaturalness of God. Do we have the faith? I think often we pray a prayer, and we go, God, please heal Johnny. And I wonder what our faith is in understanding the supernatural and what we just asked for. Do we really believe? In James, it says the power in the prayer of a faithful believer is awesome. Check that out, the last chapter of James. Or was that the fourth chapter? Anyway, right there, the last few chapters, you'll see it. Power of prayer, awesomeness of what the supernatural can do. God heals, God changes lives. Often we give up on that because we don't also understand it's in His will, in His time, in His power. as we grow, we'll see this more and more as we develop this relationship, that there's power. I don't know how God provides and how He does it, but He does. And over my life, I can share with you time and time again how, to me, that's supernatural. I don't know how they came up with what He did or how He did it. I don't always understand why I have to go and suffer and do the things, but He's the one in control. Philippians 3:12-14 says that the person at this stage is willing to go through that constant process of being perfected. It goes along with also what's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Realizing that these things that we're going through up here are things that help perfect us, purify us, put us in a right relationship and where it needs to be, because we can't help but need to rely on Jesus to get through. I remember when I was in Dominican Republic with my brother. We didn't do it. I haven't probably done as much prayer as we did in those 2 months that we were down there, because we had to rely on Him to get us through. But I look back at it now and I see that there was a process of perfection that He needed to start working in my life, and I wasn't ready to give it until I decided to develop that relationship stronger with Him. And then He started perfecting the things that were problems in my life. And He doesn't stop. He just keeps working, as we'll see as we go through. We got to keep moving. He intercedes for others. A person of this one, to prayer on behalf of others. Again, we see James, there it is, James 5:16, the prayer on behalf of somebody else. Colossians 4:2, Hebrews 7, there's a lot more. Talk about this intercession, that we're in constant prayer for on behalf of others. If you're not involved in our church prayer email, I think you can also get it sent to you by mail that Jeff helps produce. When a prayer goes out, we make sure that the congregation who wants to know is a part of the praying on behalf of others and taking that. And then not only does it just hit us like spam on email, but we do something with it. We actually take it and do the prayer and pray and intercede for others. Part of our job as priests of Christ. We are finishing the race set before Him, set before us. We keep going. We don't get entangled and fall down and get off the track. The person in the stage continues with a focus that I have a race to run and I'm going to run that race. It doesn't matter what comes along, I'm going to continue running that. Finishes the race that's set before Him. Part of that is perfecting our stewardship of time and talent and money, the things that God has given us, what we do with those things. I've seen another young person that I worked with now become an adult in their lives, understanding this, and more is perfecting that stewardship of their time and of their money, and now they're working with their talent. And that's awesome to see that growth as we continue to grow in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about giving yourself fully to the work, to the ministry of God. What does that mean, fully? It's kind of like what you need to do in a relationship to keep that relationship going. You've got to constantly be working at it. You know, in your marriages, you got to constantly be working at those relationships to keep that and healthy and going together. It's a constant thing. It doesn't stop. If you don't give fully, that relationship, you know, if they're not both given, it goes. And that's very important advice to fiancé. Fiancé, all that good stuff over there. Yeah, it's a full. Not only in relationship with Christ, but in relationship with each other. And this is some advice I would give. After relinquishing one ministry, another is sought out to replace it. If I have somebody that starts teaching, let's say in my Sunday school class, and I'm looking for somebody to do that, so that I can go on and do some other things, I'm ready to relinquish that and work with somebody. And then once that's done, I don't just stop doing it. I look for something else that I want to do to minister what He wants to do through me in ministry. Always looking for things to be involved. Ralph says, as fast as I can get them away, I pick up something else. He's made those comments to me as he's worked with me. Walks by faith, not by sight. That's a tough thing to do, huh? We're such a physical person. We need to see the things in front of us. And if it's laid out in front of us, oh, that's not a problem. We can handle that. But when we see we can't see, and we're not sure what the future holds, we're not sure what's going, that becomes very tough. But a person at this stage learns to walk by faith, not by sight. They don't have to see all the fruit put out there. And as we mature, that will become even more and more important. Is unselfish in giving of self and resources. You won't understand this until we've learned to give it all to Him. And remember what I said earlier? There's no room for my rights, me, in this relationship. Well, if it's all about Jesus and who He is, it's going to be easy to give, to be unselfish in the giving of yourself and the resources. It's not something that's going to get you upset and hurry. I do that often. Oh, here they go. What do they want now? No, see, that's not where we need to be. That's selfish. It needs to change in our lives. Galatians 2, 4 through 5, all facts of chapter 2, talks about exposing the errors in the church. We need to be on top of making sure that we are teaching the truth and that false doctrine doesn't enter and take us down. And so those at this level in their relationship with Christ will fight the good fight to make sure that the truth is what's shared. Often the elders have such a hard job in making sure this happens. Especially when people are enthusiastic and then we get comments back at them, or they don't love, or they don't want it. When truth is not being spoken, they say, no, that's not acceptable. Well, this is a real tough thing to do because nobody wants to see their errors. But yet that's where we need to stand up in this part of our relationship with Jesus and start saying the truth. Of course, we have to know what it is, and again, that's all the foundation before this. This is a neat one. You see it here in 1 Timothy. It's talking about an elder and the relationship he has with his family. But it's something that we should all shoot for. I don't know why we think that only elders have to do this. We see that as an elder's passage, and we don't think about as a family. This is what all of our family should look like. The parenting and the grandparenting, the things that are involved in what a good family structure looks like. And I challenge you to go read that 1 Timothy and then start applying that to your family. If you want to be good parents, go to that passage. Don't let just the elders have to be held to that statue. We all should be a part of that. I like this last one here. Leaves a legacy that inspires others after he or she is gone. Timothy had a legacy that inspired him, didn't he? His grandma and his mother. What type of legacy are we leaving for our children, for the people around us, in our relationship with Christ? Psalms 112 talks about God's people will be remembered. Are you one of God's people? Will you be remembered? Will you leave that legacy? A good challenge for us. Looks like I got two more. Demonstrate and use his faith and wisdom. Faith without works, James says, is dead. That is something that we need to demonstrate. In fact, the works and the things that we're involved with is a demonstration of our faith. It doesn't save us, it says there, but it works together with us. The fruit that we're producing, much fruit, as we've seen over and over again, comes a part of that. And then wisdom. It has been a tough one for me. I've had to learn to slow down and think about things a little bit more, not just go headstrong into things, but use the wisdom God has given within His Scripture more and more to figure out where we need to move ahead, how we need to deal with each other. And lastly, I think this is number one, and I see this often with members of the church and not understanding youth ministry. I work with a lot of young people that do not have parents within the church, and they are struggling in their lives. And if I was to sit down and question some of the people that would say, why are you doing this? And I said, wait a second, remember back when you were a teenager. Where were you in that relationship. Never forgets where you come from. There's, I don't even have to do that. Just think about the sin in our life. I think this keeps us in perspective in our relationship and what Jesus has done for us. When we forget about that completely, I mean, we're told that He covers our sins and we're not to use that as an excuse to moving forward, and I understand that. But if you understand where you came from, you will always know that that's not where I want to be anymore. And that not having a relationship with Christ. And that will help me working with other people. The idea of being closed-minded or just coasting along. We've looked at, over the series, the eight messages, including today, four training phases. We're all in here someplace. I don't know where you are. Your job as a Christian is to have a relationship with Christ. I've taken that relationship and I've tried to make four concrete things. They don't always not separate, just because you don't have everything, you're not doing something else. They kind of merge together. But I did my best to do that because we're a physical people and we see things in a concrete, sequential type order. And so when I put it on the papers here and I shared it with you, I said this is kind of where this works, and this is in reality, you have to decide where you are and are you satisfied, as we talked about earlier, where your relationship is. Are you willing to grow more in that relationship? As we see here, are we going to move along? And those who didn't get to hear my other seven messages, the main idea right here in these papers. Start with the come and see. Where am I in my relationship? If I can work through these and move on to the follow me. Where am I in my relationship with Jesus? And kind of move on and say, okay, this is where I am. These are some things I'm struggling with. I haven't quite yet reached. This is where I want to go. And then we want to be in prayer. And we want to be in study. And we want to be in developing our relationship any way we can. So that we can move forward, as Jesus said, and not lose the fight. As I conclude, I want to look at this, and this is the thing I was telling you earlier about, and I didn't have in the bulletin. We talked a lot about what does it look like in my life as a disciple. This is what it looks like in the church. And we have different people at all different stages. And it's going around. And an interesting thing, it doesn't stop. It's almost a circular type thing is what's happening here. There's evangelism that needs to happen. Come and see. There's establishing this idea of fellowship or discipleship, where I'm learning and where I'm growing, becoming a follower of a disciple of Jesus. There's the equipping, the be with me stage, the idea of serving through discipleship, laboring in ministry. There's the remain in me, where we understand the enabling, the empowering of the Spirit, and we involve more serving and worship in that. And then we become the mentor and start that cycle again with somebody else. Very powerful. Question I have is, one, where are you, and what else do you need to be doing as part of the family of God here in the ministry? How are you plugged in? This message means nothing. This is really nothing unless we decide to say, okay, this is where I fit, and this is how I need to be a part of this cycle. You're not going to always complete this in one day, one month, one week. Remember, that's a process, going back to what we talked about. It's something that's continual. And that's what I want to understand here as the church. We need to all work together to make this accomplished. It's not the job of your ministers, your evangelists to do all of this. It's our job as Christians, as followers of Christ, to get in there and allow Him to be glorified. As we stand and sing this morning, In My Life Be Glorified, you have the question, where am I in my life as a disciple? Where am I in my life, or in the church, as part of the discipleship program that's happening? Both Don and I work as evangelism in different areas. Don's working with the adults of the church and oversees the evangelism and what's happening. I work with the teams and in conjunction with many of you, like Travis and his wife. We have to present to you the whole big picture. We want you to understand that discipleship is that relationship, is something. If we're going to allow the church to grow, we're going to share to those around us, we got to start here with our own personal lives. We got to make sure it's right. And I give an invitation this morning to you. If there's some place in your life that's not quite right and you want to get it right, if there's a change in your relationship that you want to do right now and you want the help or the prayers of the brothers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, come forward. If there's a commitment or anything that you want to share with the congregation, I challenge you to come forward this time so we can be together as a body and we can grow together in the functioning of the Lord. I do not have the overhead for this song. It's "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." It's very simple. "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. Be Glorified. In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified Today." Oh, there it is. "In My Heart." We'll start with that one. Sisters that could come forward today, Gloria and Rachel, and they've asked to place membership here. Gloria has been attending for a while and wasn't sure where she was going to plant her feet, and we've been challenging her to take root here to help the body and to grow, and you know, she's already got some activity at the end of the month that she's trying to do for the children and wants to support the church in its effort to move forward, and that's exciting. Rachel, you've been attending at least, I've seen, last month or if not more, making a relationship with our young adults, and that's awesome. You turn around so they can see who you are. Rachel Hawkins and Rachel Anton and Gloria Hawkins, and greet them as part of the family today and love them and cherish them as part of the church. That's our job, right? Thank God. Thank you. At this time, Brother Mitchell will conclude with sharing, focus on the family. By the way, as he's coming forward, you may have a seat. I asked Brother Jason to help me this morning. I have got one more step for you to do. Remember back there, you need a first step, and each week, the last four times, I've given you a step to do. Well, here's something you can do in evangelism. Go ahead, Jason, you can start doing this. Jason's going to be passing out a church like brochure. It talks about who we are as a church here in Glen Acres. And I mentioned this last time I spoke. You can have one or two of these. I think there's enough to go around for that. But let me tell you how you use these. You use these by going talking to your friends, your neighbors, maybe that person you just haven't yet gone out to. I know I look at my neighborhood, and there's I just got two families just moved in. And so what I want to do is take this and get and share this with these people. They can be people you know, people you don't know. You can at least have one. I would challenge you to move forward and share with somebody around you and let them know about the church, who we are here, what we are trying to accomplish as Christians. Take this opportunity to share with those around you. Reach out. We are called to let the world know. As disciples of Christ, here's a challenge for you to take that first step. See what kind of doors it opens for you. An exciting way to do that. Thank you, brother.
Good morning. No, you're awake. It's kind of hard to fall asleep in Darrell's sermons anyhow. He gets emphatic. This is good. If you notice, a little printouts on the table out in the foyer. There's a harvest party the 29th of October from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. So it's for bring your kids, your friends, or whatever. You got any between 2 and 12. I guess that's the older one that comes too. That'd be all right. Middle school night, Daryl's house, 7 p.m. tomorrow. Small groups tonight and next Sunday, 5 to 7:15. Kate Campbell has got a new place where she is residing, and she's praising God for that. And it's a place that's run by a Christian woman. She has her own room, so she's praising God for that particular thing. And she needs help in making sure she understands all the rules and regulations that go along with being in a new place. So. We want to remember to keep Gene Maynard in our prayers. He's in the stage 4 with his cancer. I've been very fortunate. I only got to stage 2. And they can have the rest of it. But we need to pray for him that God's will be done in his life and give him some peace, him and Clarice, his wife. Should we stand for a word of a closing prayer? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us. We thank you for those who have been here and shared the words that you've placed upon their hearts with us. Help us as we go from this place to take these things and share them with those who are not as fortunate as we are, that don't really understand or know you. Take away our excuses for not going to people and talking to people and being with people. We are all brothers and sisters. Some are richer, some are poorer. And I say richer in the sense that the word of God. Poorer because they don't understand it. Be with us, be with all of those that are of the body that are traveling this day, coming back from their retreats, whatever they may be. Grant them traveling mercies. Forgive us where we have failed you and continue to guide us, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have a great day. You can go. You're free.